This message, entitled Love Bears All Things, from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Please bow with me in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are aware this evening that as we come to this 13th chapter in the book of Corinthians, we come face to face with the most excellent of all graces. We come face to face with the perfection and the beauty of Christian love. And Lord, to rightly understand these words would be our undoing. For we behold ourselves in these words as in a mirror, and we see how far short we fall of this Christian love. And yet we bless you tonight that it's this same love that has sent forth your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to not only forgive our lack of love, but you have sent him that he too might send the Spirit to work this love in our hearts, as imperfect as it is. Our great desire is that we would more and more reflect the heart of our Heavenly Father. And so even this evening, as we come once again to this word, may your Spirit cause us to abound in the grace of Christian love. May we clothe ourselves with it daily. May it be our delight. May it be our aim. And may this congregation be a church that above all things is known for the love that we have one for another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there's a book in the Old Testament that I'm quite certain this evening, and I hope that's not an uncharitable assessment, a book that I'm quite certain most of us are probably quite unfamiliar with. It is a book that, through poetry, celebrates love. It is the book Song of Solomon, a book that most of us are probably not overly eager to read and to study. But it has a unique and a very special place in the Scriptures. It has often been noted that in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, that composes the books of Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon, that the book of Job teaches us, through the experience of that afflicted saint, what it is to sorrow, what it looks like to lament and to grieve. It's often been pointed out that the Proverbs give us as Christians practical wisdom for daily living. That Ecclesiastes gives us a philosophy of life. That without God in our life, everything is meaningless. That the Psalms give us the language of devotion and what it is to praise and to worship God. And in the midst of all of that, the unique contribution of the Song of Solomon is that it teaches us how to give voice and to give expression to love. And of course, if you're familiar with the commentators and the scholars, you probably know that there is endless debate as to what the subject of Song of Solomon is. Well, does Song of Solomon speak of the love between a husband and a wife? Does the Song of Solomon speak of the love that exists between Christ and his bride, the church? And it's a topic of conversation that could draw us on for many hours, but it's beyond our scope this evening. But I direct our attention there to begin with, because in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6, as love is being celebrated and as its qualities and characteristics are being explained, we have a very profound expression. In Song of Solomon 8, verse 6, the song tells us, love is as strong as death. And that might seem at first reading to be somewhat odd, to compare something so wonderful and desirable as love to something as grim as death. But it's the language of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when you think about death and you think about it as a force, death itself is something that is unrelenting. Death is something that is mighty and powerful. Death is something that is irresistible and active. If you think about it in these terms tonight, when death asserts itself, its strength overcomes all things. And you see, the point is this, that the love that is demonstrated by Jesus Christ in the gospel, and the love that is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as a part of that spiritual fruit that he brings to bear in our lives, especially the love toward one another, the love of the gospel and the love of the Spirit is unrelenting, and it is mighty, and it is powerful, and it is an active force to be reckoned with. And I begin that way this evening because we come in 1 Corinthians 13 really to the final four or five characteristics of love. Paul has already told us, as we've read, that love is patient and it's kind and it does not envy and it does not boast and it is not arrogant and it is not rude. And he goes through this list and he comes in verse 7. And in almost a building crescendo, in almost a lyrical way, Paul says, here's something else about love. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And when you read that rightly, it's this building crescendo to this magnificent description of love that the Apostle Paul is giving us. Previously, he had said, love is not, it is not, it does not, it does not. And suddenly he comes to it, but here's what love does in all things, all things, all things, all things. Here's what Christian love is. And tonight I want to focus on that first characteristic of love mentioned in verse 7 in those four simple words, love bears all things. Love bears all things. The word that Paul uses there for bears is really, as one commentator put it, it's a very tremendous word. There's really no other way to describe it. It's a tremendous word that has a lot of depth, and you might think this evening it has various shades of meaning. It's hard to actually put your finger on a precise definition of what Paul means by this word bears. Of course, as you think about that word and you think about the way that we might use that in common language and in common expression, the idea of bearing something is really enduring with patience. You think about somebody who's irritable to you, somebody who's annoying, or something that you don't like to do, and you say, well, I'm going to bear with it. I'm going to bear through this. You are saying, I'm going to endure this person, or I'm going to endure this circumstance with patience. And in one sense, that's what the Apostle Paul means here. But if we just leave it there, if we just say, well, bear means to endure with patience, then we can quite confidently say tonight that Paul is not saying anything that he hasn't already said. In verse 4, the first characteristic of love, love is patient. The last characteristic in verse 7, love endures all things. So if we're going to be students of the word and try to figure out what Paul is saying, we have to ask, well, is Paul just being repetitive here? When he says love bears all things, is he just telling us something that he's already told us and telling us something he's going to tell us again? Well, that's not the case. Again, this word, it's hard to pinpoint and put your finger on one definition. But here's another understanding of the word bears. Quite literally defined, the word that Paul uses here is the word cover, or to put something on top, or to put something over. So what's interesting and what Paul is saying here is that this thing that we call love is something that patiently endures by putting something over. And I know that that's not an exact definition, but what I want to do tonight is to draw out that meaning in its various shades. And I want to do that by giving you three words of association that I hope will help you understand what Paul is saying. The first word, and this will be my outline, the first word of association is a roof. The second word of association will be a watertight ship. And the third word of association will be a cloak. A roof, a ship, and a cloak. And I hope in doing this it becomes evident what Paul means with this magnificent description of love. So the first word that I want you to think of as we come to this text this evening is the word roof. Because quite literally, as we think about how this word might be translated, to put something over, it is a word that is used to speak about putting a roof over, of building a roof. And I don't want to insult your intelligence this evening, but let me just ask, and maybe I'll direct the question at the children. Children, why do we build roofs on our houses? What is their importance? What is their function? I remember when I was in fourth grade, I went to summer camp. It was a church summer camp, and it was in northern Minnesota. And during that week, the camp that I was attending had recently bought a remote island on this giant lake that the camp was on. And my camp counselor got this bright idea, along with six other camp counselors, that it would be really fun to bring 75 fourth grade boys to a remote island and sleep outside under the stars. Because there were no buildings, there were no shelters, there were no cabins on this island. And so they got us all into various trips on a pontoon, took the mile and a half trip to this remote island, and as fourth graders, we thought we're living the life. And the counselors had checked the weather, and everything was supposed to be perfect and fantastic for that night. And as the sun set, and as we eventually began to get tired, which took a long time, we had brought our sleeping bags and pillows, and we all settled in to sleep under the starry sky. And quite unexpectedly, a thunderstorm came. And it wasn't a small thunderstorm, it was an enormous thunderstorm. And it downpoured, and it thundered, and it lightninged, and you had 75 fourth grade children on a remote island with no tents and no shelter, lightning crashing all around us, and our counselors completely baffled about what they should do. And so they said, stay away from the trees. Curl up in your sleeping bags and try to be comfortable for the night. I learned as a fourth grader the importance of a roof. What's the point of a roof over your head? It's to keep out the dangerous elements. Having a roof over your head is not simply about decorating your house with something that might look nice. Really, having a roof over your head is a matter of safety. It's a matter of protection. And when you begin to understand that, you see something of what the Apostle Paul means here. Love roofs over all things. Or to put it simply this evening, love extends itself over others to offer them protection. That's why the NIV, one of the translations that I know many of you use, translates this word bears in that way. It's the only translation that I know of, but it says, love protects all things. And don't we see that that's true of the love of God? How often in the book of Psalms do we read of God as our protector, hiding ourselves in the shadow of his wings? God is a high tower and a stronghold and a fortress. God who protects me. And Paul is saying, oh, as children of that Father, as children of that God, as children who want to reflect the heart of their heavenly Father, the love that you are to have for one another is a love that ought to protect each other. And what does that look like? What does that begin to mean in real life? It means you don't seek to harm each other. That we don't seek to do each other hurt, even if at times that seems to be the easiest course of action. To inflict harm and hurt on another person, but we patiently endure as we spread love over them to protect them. And when Paul says that, we ought not to restrict it simply to physical protection, although that's very true. We have a task as parents and as friends and as family in the family of God to physically protect one another. But that's not to be understood simply in that restrictive sense. But Paul means, he says, in all things. Don't seek to do each other hurt physically. Don't seek to do each other hurt spiritually. And that extends itself in so many ways. That means that as Christians, we seek to protect one another's name. That we seek to protect one another's reputations. That we do what we can so long as we do not compromise the truth. To defend one another. To not give in to gossip. To not give in to falsehood. To not give in to slander. To not believe those things concerning our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to receive a bad report of one another. But Paul is saying, don't you understand? Love protects. Protects against all those things. As hard as it can be. But the love that is worked in us by the Spirit, who is the author of love, enables us by grace to refuse the path of least resistance and to protect one another rather than harming and hurting one another. There's the first word I want you to think of, a roof, which is intended to protect. The second word that I want you to think of this evening is a ship. And I want you to do that. I'm not just pulling these words out randomly, but the word that Paul uses here for love bears all things is also a word that has been used, and especially in ancient Greek writings, as the word that means really to make a ship watertight. To make a ship watertight. Just this week, I read I found it to be an interesting news article, and it was on the USS Constitution. You know anything about the United States ship, the Constitution? It is the oldest ship in commission. It was commissioned. It was actually launched in 1797, and George Washington himself named it the Constitution after the United States Constitution. And it's a ship that has been constantly used ever since. I think it was removed from war zones in the early 19th century, but it's a ship that still sails the seas. And the USS Constitution last year entered into a 3-year restoration project. And they put it into a dry dock, and they're doing all kinds of different things to it. And as I was reading this news article, one of the things that I found fascinating is the extent that the restoration project is going to make the USS Constitution watertight. Of course, back in the day, the way that they would do that was with tar and with pitch. And they would actually go in between the cracks of the boards all along the base of the ship, and they would put a cotton-like material between the boards, and then they'd slab on tar. I watched this video on this news clip about how they removed the tar and pulled the cotton out and then made it water-resistant today with foam and with a water-repellent coating. Why do you do that? I don't mean to point out the obvious this evening, but the obvious reason to make a ship watertight is to keep out water. Because water that enters into a ship threatens to sink the ship. So you have to find ways to suppress it, to keep it out. And I put it that way because in another various understanding of this word, that's what Paul is saying. Love seals. Love makes water tight. There is something about this thing we call Christian love that will not allow harmful things to enter, which are dangerous and might destroy. If I can put it this way, this love acts like a shield and it acts like a barrier. And what does it seek to keep out? It seeks to keep anger out of the heart. Unrighteous anger. When we feel we've been wronged or offended by a brother or sister in Christ, and our immediate reaction, the easiest reaction, is to become passionately angry. And Paul is saying, no, love makes the heart anger tight. It repels anger. Love keeps bitterness out of the heart. Love keeps jealousy out of the heart. Love keeps discord out of the heart. Love keeps frustration out of the heart. Love keeps resentment out of the heart. Love keeps spite out of the heart. Love keeps hatred, brothers and sisters, hatred for one another out of our minds and out of our hearts. That's the point of Christian love. That we don't let those things in that are destructive to our relationships with one another. That we don't let those things in that begin to break down the unity that we have in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. But rather, as the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, 8 and 9, what does he tell us there? My brothers, he says, whatever is pure and whatever is noble and whatever is praiseworthy and whatever is good, think about those things. And love seeks that we would think and feel about one another in ways that are good, in ways that are noble, in ways that are praiseworthy, as it repels and keeps out these destructive things. And that can be so hard. That is so hard when we feel somebody has wronged us or sinned against us. And we quickly justify in our own minds anger and bitterness and jealousy and discord and frustration and resentment and spite and hatred. But Paul is saying that this love that is worked by the Spirit, who is the author of love, enables you by grace to do that, to cast off that path of least resistance, to give in to the temptation of sin, and to make watertight your heart toward one another. There's the second word that I want you to think of. It's the word ship. But finally, the third word to think of as we understand what Paul is saying here is the word cloak. I want you to think of a cloak. Think of a garment. Love bears all things. Love covers. You might rightly translate that word. Love covers all things. Perhaps that comes the closest to what Paul really means in this word. That love covers, or it throws a cloak over. Love seeks to conceal all things. It bears with one another. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he means, if I can give you some other places in Scripture, he means exactly what the Apostle Peter means. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." What does Paul mean here? He means here the same thing that Solomon meant in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Love covers all offenses. He means what Solomon meant in Proverbs 17, 9. It is your glory to overlook a fault. And Paul is saying that here in 1 Corinthians 13, love covers all things. Love covers the sins that are done to you by other people. The Christian is one who can bear long, who can endure patiently with the sins of one another, because, brothers and sisters, that's what love does. Paul's not saying that. Solomon's not saying that. Peter's not saying that because they have tiny views of sin. They're saying it because they have big views of love, because they have a great understanding of what Christian love does in our life together as the church. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let me be very honest with you this evening. You know, I hope, that I'm a sinner. In my 3 years of being here, I have sinned against some of you, probably all of you in one way or another. And I know that you are sinners as well. And aware of the fact that some of you have sinned against me. That's the reality of our life together this side of heaven. We are going to do wrong to one another. We are going to offend one another. We are going to sin at times against one another. And Paul is saying, do you see what Paul is saying? That Christian love that is to be sought after and desired and cherished is a love that will cover those sins. It is a love that will bear those sins in silence. It is a love that will not make its main object to go out and to nitpick and to pinpoint, this person sinned against me then, that person sinned against me then, I harbor all of this because that person sinned against me decades ago. Paul is saying, no, love bears all things. Love has the tremendous, unrelenting power to cover one another's sins, because it is, brothers and sisters, our glory to overlook a fault. Is that always the case? It's It's a fair question, and it's not. Matthew 18 tells us how we ought to deal with those unrepented sins in the congregation. But before you begin to do that, check your heart and check your attitude to see that the love that is being born in your heart is a love that is dealing patiently with your brother or with your sister who is not yet perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. A brother and a sister who sin like you sin, who stand in need of the same grace and the same atoning blood of Jesus Christ, because that's what love does. And it is so hard. It is so hard to cover sins that have wounded you deeply. It is so hard to cover sins that have hurt you profoundly. But it's what we do as Christians, because this love that is worked by the Spirit, who is the author of love, enables us by grace to do that. To resist that which comes easily and seems to come so naturally to us, that we might cover one another's sins with love rather than seek revenge or publicize or talk about or hold against all our sins against one another. Love roofs over all things. Love seeks to protect. Love is like a watertight ship in that it's a barrier and a shield to keep harmful thoughts from our hearts. And love is like a cloak that covers a multitude of sin. But how do we do that? If you read this rightly, what Paul's calling us to here is beyond our power. I want to remind you this evening that it's only the gospel, that gospel love breeds gospel-like love in your heart, that we serve and we worship and we praise a Savior who has done this for us, who has covered our sins by his atoning blood, so that we are free, in a sense, to look at one another, to see the sins that will inevitably manifest themselves in our congregation, and to have the grace to say his sin or her sin has been dealt with by another. It has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. And if he can cover the sins of my brother or sister, then who am I? Who am I to deny them that same love? Can you imagine if we began to live more and more like this? What that would mean for our fellowship? What that would mean for our church? More and more and more and more to let our love bear all things. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that great love with which you have loved us. And our desire this evening, O Lord, is that this same love would be born in our hearts, that we might extend it to one another, that indeed this community and this county and this state and this nation and this world would know that we are your disciples by the love that we have for one another. So, Lord, may you accomplish it in us for the sake of your great glory. Amen.